Hello and welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast. She Reads Truth creates beautiful, accessible Bible reading plans and resources to help you get into God's Word every day. Each week here on the podcast, we talk about what we're going to read together as a community this week. I'm your host, Rachel Myers.
And I'm your other host, Amanda Bible Williams. And this is week two of our four-week Advent series. Happy Advent, Rachel.
Happy Advent, Amanda.
And today, our much-anticipated guest is Candace Cameron Bure. We are so happy to have everyone's favorite big sister.
That's right.
DJ Tanner. I did grow up with her. On the podcast today, you know Candace from Full House, from Fuller House, the reboot. She is also known for her Christmas movies. She has starred in and produced over 40 rom-coms and mysteries.
That's TV impressive. Movies.
That is a lot.
That's not nothing.
That is not, is for sure not nothing. That is a lot. She also recently moved to her new network called Great American Family Channel, where she serves as the chief creative officer. She also has a fashion brand, a home goods brand. She's written books. She's written devotionals. She has a podcast, the Candace Cameron Bure Podcast. She does so much. I had to take a deep breath there after all of that. She has a new movie that just came out recently called My Christmas Hero that is, of course, airing on the Great American Family Channel. So be sure to catch that. Just so glad Candace is here. And I think that she is going to encourage you in this episode.
That's right. It's funny to like hear that list of accolades and then to have just spent this hour recording with Candace and just knowing that like what she says, you know, even in her bio is true, that the thing that she wants to be most impressive about her is that she walks with the Lord and that she follows him. And I just think that that shows in this episode, and it's just a really sweet conversation. Y'all listening, I want you to know that it's not too late. If you don't have an Advent reading guide, no stress. This is what we're trying to avoid during the holiday season, if we can. Quickest way to get a reading guide so that you can read along this week and even just like look at it as you listen to this episode, just go to shopshereadstruth.com and go to the Advent section and just get a digital reading guide. You're going to be able to read it on an iPad or a phone or even on your laptop. And if you like, we've got a little code for you for our podcast listeners. If you enter the code digital50pod, that's DIGITAL50POD, digital50pod, you're going to get 50% off a digital reading guide. So that feels like a good win. And you still have three solid weeks of Advent ahead of you. So go get you a digital reading guide.
Let's go.
And let's get right to this episode with Candace. Candace Cameron Bure, welcome to the She Reads Truth podcast. We're so happy to have you today.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be here with you guys.
I mean, Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. It's coming.
It's funny, before we hit record, you were saying, like, I'm in Christmas just about all year round. And I was just like, so that's the same. We're like working on Advent. We will start working on 2024 Advent
in the spring.
January.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, no, I probably same. In different ways, but goodness sakes. Are you just like recording Christmas movies, content, all of those things?
Yes, all of it, all year long. So I do feel like I live in Christmas 24/7. But then I genuinely love when Christmas time comes around, because then I actually get to enjoy the season for myself. It's not—
Okay, I love hearing that.
Yeah, I do. I don't actually get burned out, because during the year, not that it's fake Christmas, but it's a little bit fake Christmas, because we're making movies and it's fake snow and it's fake costumes and all this kind of stuff. So when I get to the actual season, I actually get to take a deep breath. I get to enjoy my home with the decorations and the smells and the music and all the things that I genuinely love about Christmas, and especially sitting and resting in God's word and being with my family. I mean, that's the time I actually take off of work and have a few weeks of December dedicated to my family. So I really, really enjoy the season.
Oh, I love
that's
that.
So good.
I think that that is also a struggle for us sometimes, because we're working on Advent all the time. And so then when Advent actually comes, we're like, But I've already
Advented.
But the nice thing, like you're saying, Candace, is that it's like when our family syncs up with us and when our home syncs up with Christmas, that we're all in sync together for Christmas is when it really does. Like, those are the things that actually make it feel Christmassy.
Yeah, yeah.
So true.
D- Did you kind of grow up or even as a young adult observing Advent? Is that a thing that, because I didn't.
No,
I was probably 30 before I really, I mean, we lit the candles at church, but that was the extent of it, you know?
Same. It's actually only been probably in like the last 5 years that I've really been observing Advent, because I didn't grow up in a Christian home until I was like 12 years old. And even at that, we weren't sitting down and doing Bible study and devos as a family.
Yeah.
I really found my faith for myself in my 20s, and then it really flourished in my 30s and now in my 40s. So I hope that my kids have more understanding of faith than I did as a child, but I just keep, as I'm in the Word more and more, I just love God more and more every day, and I feel like I discover new things about Him, and I'm 47, and I can't wait till I'm 97, and I'm like, what? I didn't even know anything at 47.
Right?
God's this glorious, and I just keep learning every single day and every year.
I love that. Super agree.
Yeah.
You've got
two
girls on the other side of this camera that are going like,
just nodding our heads, nodding our heads. Yeah, it's one of the reasons, Candace, that we've been really excited to talk to you and for the She's to get to listen in to this conversation, because we have a similar posture to God's Word. Like, we're professional students, right, of Scripture, and more students than teachers of Scripture. And so that is, you know, you're really gracious to let the world in on, you know, parts of your relationship with God and with God's Word through things like social media and stuff, and just saying, like, this is a part of my life. And so I think it's really freeing and really exciting for people to see that we can read God's Word and love God's Word and seek after Him in His Word without being experts. Like, being an expert is not a prerequisite.
Mm-hmm. No, not at all. And
I'm so
grateful for podcasts today and social media and all the things, because, you know, when you think about a long time ago, when people were just privileged only to have the book, only to have the Bible and discover it completely on their own. I mean, that's one undertaking. And then I think about when I started reading the Bible in my 20s and didn't have access to podcasts or social media. It was just girlfriends in my neighborhood and who was willing to do Bible study with me. And the world in a good way has gotten so much smaller that we get to study this together. And I feel like every year, that's one of the benefits of technology, is that you're never alone, literally. I mean, God is always with you, but you always have people at your, I want to see your fingertips, but it's really right in your ear or your eyeballs, if you're listening or you're watching, that get to do this and help you along the way. And I'm so grateful for your podcast for doing that, because, I will forever be a student.
Yeah. Okay, so I love this. I'm so excited, speaking of being students, to dig into our reading for this week. If you were here with us last week, Beth Redman was our guest, who we adore for a million reasons.
Love her.
And we started the study of Advent 2024, He Alone is Worthy. And we've been sort of making our way through this sort of like conversation of being between two Advents, right? Like, I mean, Candace, I'm sure you've probably even like heard Advent positioned that way, that we are people who were born after the first Advent of Christ. He came, and also were born before the second Advent of Christ.
We're waiting.
He's going to come again. And so we are not Old Testament waiters, but we're New Testament waiters, or people waiting. And so here we are between two Advents. And so we have these, you know, themes that we're reading as we sort of begin to prepare our hearts for Christmas, this Advent season. And as we're doing that, we're kind of calling on Jesus and going, you know, for today's reading, for example, bread of life, come. And what we get to know is, here's what's already true. The bread of life, He came and He lives. And to like be able to call to Him and say, like, bread of life, come back.
Like I need you.
We need you still. And to get to go through every one of those this week, it's just a sweet way, I think, to prepare our hearts for Christmas when we start looking at all of the different aspects of who Jesus is to the world, to us, as our great high priest, as our righteous mediator, all of
That's
these
right.
things. I'm excited about this week because we get some of my favorite Bible stories. Like, we're going to get to read about the woman at the well and, like, Jesus is the living water. I'm excited to get into Hebrews this week. I love, like, Jesus as the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Like, all of these readings to me, while, like, on the surface, you look at them and you're like, wait a second, manna and quail provided in the desert, in the wilderness, that doesn't feel like an Advent reading. Like, that doesn't feel like a Christmas reading. But it's just so cool to, like, get to these and go, like, this is exactly, like, it's like everything in Scripture is a Christmas reading.
It's so true.
It is.
I couldn't fully appreciate the New Testament until I really understood the Old Testament. So I was so excited in reading Advent that you guys do reference all the Old Testament along with the New because of what they're all talking about in the New. So anyway, it's awesome. It's awesome. I can't wait to dive in.
Yeah. There are so many ways to kind of read. There are some Advent scriptures that feel kind of traditional, like we read them every year. But there are so many different ways to sort of approach the season. And so I've been enjoying that too, like these stories from the Old Testament laid next to some of the stories from the narratives from the New Testament and going, oh yeah, like it shows the consistency of our condition and just our need for a savior. And also that, like, it was always Jesus. Yeah. Like, even in the Old Testament, before he came, it was always looking forward to his coming.
That's right. I was in church on Sunday yesterday, and there was this quote from Martin Luther saying that Jesus is both the center and the circumference of Scripture. Mm. He's both the point, and then everything draws and points inward.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. And I hadn't heard that before, but, like, as we're opening these, like, he is the circumference and everything points inward to him.
Yeah,
isn't that cool? Go Martin Luther. What a guy.
What a guy. So we do get the story of the man and the quail from Exodus 16 today, the day that this releases on Monday. And of course, you know, we know the story that they've been rescued from Egypt and, you know, this really dramatic rescue in so many ways, but very quickly grow restless and think, wait a minute, we should go back. And I mean, there's, you know, a whole sermon in that of wanting to go back to what we're familiar with.
It was crazy to me. And I think, is it the first 3 days of this week, that first reading, there's a point where the Israelites are like, why did you take us out of slavery? Like, why did you rescue us only that we would, like, die of hunger, die of thirst, what, like, die of snake bites? Like, I think those are, like, the three things, you know?
And think about it in the silliest things, too. I'm taking singing lessons.
Right?
I don't really sing, but I'm taking singing lessons learn something new. And I feel like I'm terrible at it. And then, you know, you get like this little glimmer of hope where you're like, oh, I did that. I was on pitch there or I hit that note. And then the rest of the week, it just feels awful. And so after weeks and weeks, I'm like, Lord, why did I even start this? Why did I even try? Why did you open this door? This was just the dumbest thing I could have done. I'm not a singer. And the negativity of like, why did I even start this? Why am I... But that's the everyday. It's so easy to get into that type of negative thinking when it's not roses and butterflies and rainbows every single day of our lives.
Yeah. It's so easy to miss the point, right? Like of why, like in that example of why you even started doing that to begin with. Mm-hmm. And we see that not only in the story in Exodus 16, but then in John 6.
Yeah.
When Jesus, you know, says that he's the bread of life, listen to this. So he says to the crowd in verse 29, Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. What sign then," they said to him, "are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So in the same way that the Israelites were like, why are we here? This is
prove
a mistake.
It, impress us.
Right.
Yeah.
Like, are you going to take care of us or what? And then they're doing it again here. It's like, well, sure, yes, I'll believe you if you do a trick. Like, how are you going to prove it? And Jesus said to them in verse 32, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Mm. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Mm. So that's Advent mm-hmm. talk right there, right?
Yeah.
Like the God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, sir, give us this bread always. And this is when he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. And so it's that constant just missing the point, which I have already done about five times today, and it's only, what time is it? Noon. And so, you know, and it's just God having to just constantly and kindly turn our face back to His.
Yeah.
Back to His, that's back right. to His.
It's so easy as a mom to be in that situation with your kids. And you're like, why don't you get it? I've repeated this 10,000 times. Let me tell you again. Let me tell you again. And we're patient with our kids. We might get frustrated, but we're patient. And then when I do the very same thing, I just turn my eyes up towards heaven and it's like immediate tears. And it's like, God, I'm doing the same thing to you that my kids are doing to me.
Mm.
But thank you for reminding me. Thank you for pointing me back to you. Thank you for grabbing a hold of my heart. Thank you for giving me truth in your word. Keep bringing me back.
Amen. 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 That's so good. It's so funny how, quote unquote, like simple it is when we're here with, you know, our reading guides open or our Bibles open and like scripture in front of us and to go, yeah, like I get it. Like I feel full of the bread of life and like, I just trust him, you know, like to get that full of faith feeling and how quickly we forget, how quickly we suddenly have this like 30,000 foot view and then we just get real narrow and we're like, but why is this way?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we want to know like, why isn't this easier? Why is this feels unsolvable? And to just kind of go like, no, like bring me back to your word. Remind me what is true, Lord. Remind me of the big picture, what I know as a student of scripture, what you did for the people of Israel. And we're going to get to this when we read in Deuteronomy, where God is going, repeat this to your children. Remind them of what I have done. Remind them of your story. Tell your story of my faithfulness so that we can remember, because it's so easy to forget how faithful he is, how big picture good he is, and how specifically detail-orientedly kind he is. But boy, when you get a little problem in front of you, you just get so narrowly focused on it where you're like, I forgot that God
I'm never going to learn to hit this note.
I forgot
what am I even doing here?
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Why am I even here?
Hey, speaking of notes and completely off topic of manna and quail.
Yes.
Something I wanted to ask Candace earlier and then we got going quicker. I want to know favorite Christmas song and I want to know what your rule is at your
opening
house
presents.
Oh.
About when you listen to Christmas music. But, ooh, I like that you said opening presents. Let's hear it all.
Wait.
Do you have a favorite Christmas song where you're like, it's Christmas?
I keep thinking of Mariah Carey.
Yeah.
Yes.
I love it.
Listen, you're not wrong.
You're
Candace.
Not wrong. You and millions others are not wrong.
I have a
wrong.
Few old-time classics. Like, I love Bing Crosby so much. But Mariah,
so
I don't know, maybe because the internet floods us with Mariah, but she's just like the ultimate
right.
Christmas song.
But you hear it and you're like, I
yes,
feel like I need to
yes,
wrap something.
Totally.
Yeah. Yeah. I love Silver Bells. I'm just a real sucker for Silver Bells. Harry Connick Jr. When he sings it. I don't know. Something about it.
Harry Connick Jr. singing about anything.
I know.
Any Christmas song.
Okay. So the other question was, when is it allowed in your home to listen to Christmas music?
All year.
Do you have
long.
Rules or is it all year?
That's the truth.
She told you.
Just
like Christmas.
Although really November 1st starts it for me. I'll start listening to Christmas music.
Okay.
And my son Lev has a hard rule that it's the day after Thanksgiving, which I just think is wrong. I really do. It's wrong. I need at least 2 months of Christmas music.
Yeah.
There's too much good Christmas music out
That's
there
valid.
To only listen to it in 4 weeks. No, thank you.
That's so valid.
That's fair. I think that's really fair.
We're like a firm, like when the dessert dishes have been cleared from the Thanksgiving table, we may now listen to Christmas music, which is maybe too rigid. I can see that.
I'm like the day, it's the day after well, Halloween. I'm like, just bring me all the Christmas.
Okay, yeah.
That doesn't make me pass over Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving, but I can celebrate the Christmas season along with Thanksgiving, right through Thanksgiving.
I love it.
It's okay if your tree's up for Thanksgiving. Oh, yeah. I think that's perfectly fine. It.
Okay, before we keep going in the reading, we like talked over each other because I was going to ask you about music, but then you said presents. And so now my interest is piqued. What is your tradition about presents in your house?
Oh, well, we open presents Christmas morning. However, when my kids were really young, they used to come down and the presents were all under the tree. And we had a couple years where they just ripped open the presents. And it took about 7 minutes for them to
go, just like,
melee. Go through all the presents. And it was chaos. And it was so unenjoyable. I was just mad that no one paid attention. No one really cared about the presents. Nobody.
I spent so much time picking these and wrapping
these. And nobody focused
on
anyone else's presents. So then after that, that day, the hard rule was we all take turns opening presents. One by one by one, and everyone gets your attention while you open your gift. And you get to enjoy it and show it off and take a picture of it or whatever. And then the next person, whoever's opened the gift, then gets up and goes and picks out a gift for the next person under the tree, brings it to them, and then that person gets their time. And we just continually go in that circle, and it's made for much nicer Christmas mornings that are very enjoyable, and you can actually enjoy your coffee or your tea, like the whole thing. It's not, you know, your cup isn't still half full and Christmas is over.
Yes. My 13-year-old daughter makes fun of the like classic Christmas morning mom, and she points to me as she does it, that like curled up on the sofa with a blanket on my lap and a mug of coffee. And she's like, do you like it? Is that the size? Aww. Is that the one you wanted? Just like all of those like nerdy questions. But she's like, this is you, mom.
That's so cute.
Yeah, it is.
It is.
I'll do that.
She loves it.
She loves it.
She loves you. Yeah, this is our rule too, Candace. We do one at a time because the chaos, I can't. And it just like,
we missed
totally.
It makes me like anxious. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I just can't. I can't. It makes me anxious right now thinking about it when it happens that way. So we do too. We're like, no. We're going. We're going to be slow and intentional about this. And you are going to
be
so
happy
for everyone else's gifts.
And it's always fun to get to be like the chosen kid or adult. I sometimes get to do it, but rarely these days, to get to like read the Christmas story on Christmas morning. Like to get the Linus opportunity is a big deal.
Okay. I do have a segue here to get us back to the stories.
Challenge,
Amanda. Because in Tuesday's reading, we get to read one of my all-time favorite stories in the New Testament, and that is the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Mm-hmm. And I love it so much. And this time, as I was reading it, you know, it's one of the things we love about scripture, right? Is we can read something that we've read 100 times and it feels different. It's not different. It's the same. We're different. And the Holy Spirit is ministering to us in different ways. And so this time, as you know, speaking of like insisting that our children let us be good to them by giving them presents and watching them open them. This is really not a great segue, but I'm going to do it anyway. I just see Jesus here, like his, speaking of patience, his patience and his pursuit of this woman, because like the Israelites, like she continues, I mean, like, but also not like, she just has so many objections to what he's saying, right? Like her first objection, you know, which background, for those of you who may not know much about the cultural context of this, you know, Jesus, he's kind of getting away again from the crowds and the Pharisees, and he's left Judea, he's going to Galilee. This is in John chapter 4, and he had to travel through Samaria. And Jesus is a Jewish man, and he goes through Samaria, and he's thirsty, and he stops at a well, not just any well, but he stops at Jacob's well, and he's tired. I love that scripture says he was worn out from his journey, and he sat down, and it was about noon. So like, you know, sun is high in the sky, and he He's thirsty, but he doesn't have a way to draw water. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. So Jews and Samaritans are not friends in this day and age when this is happening. So he goes and he sits down by the well. And then, Candace, would you be willing to read a little bit of this for us? We read verses 7 through 15 for us.
Great. So a woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water."
This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, thanks be to God. I mean, I counted, and there may be more, but I counted four objections for in this really short conversation. Mm-hmm. So the first one is, why are you talking to me, essentially? Mm-hmm. Why would you ask me for a drink? Mm-hmm. The second being, you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. Mm-hmm. So there's three. Mm-hmm. Third. And then fourth, are you greater than our father Jacob? So now she's getting a little like feisty. She's like truly doesn't understand. But she says, you know, Jacob gave us the well and drank from it himself. So like, are you greater than him? And so she's just laying out there all of these reasons like that this doesn't make sense.
Which are valid reasons.
Totally. So valid.
It's not like he would walk up and she'd be like, "Oh my word, living water? You have
no..."
Like, no, like she needs to go through this process. And so I appreciate even the like grace for this like situation where it wouldn't be typical for her to be like, "Oh, the Messiah.
Of course.
I would like some living water."
Right. Yeah. And so it astounded me how just patient, you're talking about being patient with our kids,
Candace,
like how patient Jesus is. And you don't get the feeling that he even feels like he's being patient, that he's even annoyed. He's just like walking her through this. And it takes, I mean, their whole conversation, it keeps going, you know, where he knows so much about her. And she's like, "This man has told me everything I've ever done," right? And so just the lengths that God goes to, which, of course, that's all of Scripture, is the story of the lengths that God goes to be with his people. But in this specific scenario, that Jesus would remove her objections and say, "No, this is real."
It's so good.
Yeah.
I think about living in that time and era, and obviously God's placed us in our time and place in the world for a very specific reason, but it's so easy for us to look at Scripture because we have it all in front of us and we can go back and read it over and over. But if I were that woman at the well, I'm sure I would have run away, you know?
Right.
And all of her questions are valid, but nobody was expecting the Messiah at that moment. Nobody knew what he looked like.
Yeah. Right.
Nobody was expecting it to be in the form of a man, let alone some guy that just grew up like a normal human being. Oh, his mom's Mary, his dad's Joseph. Like, how is that Messiah? How did he come from heaven?
Right.
So the whole thing still, it really blows my mind in terms of how he approached people. And like you said, how patient he was with people and letting them wrap their minds around him and the new teaching that he brought forth, which was still the old teaching. It had just come to life.
That's so good.
That's a good way to put it.
I feel like I would have had double the questions or objections.
Yes.
You know?
Yes. We were sitting around the dinner table just this weekend, and we have four children. Three of them are teenagers now, and And the teenagers, we were really, you know, engaged in conversation, and we were talking about the Bible, we were talking about church. And I just said, you know, you can ask any question you have. Like, our hope isn't just for you to just take our faith, make it your own, plug and play. Like, that's not the way that it works. Like, mm-hmm. you have to engage on your own and ask questions of the Lord. Like, the gospel can withstand mm-hmm. your questions.
That's right.
And God welcomes your, even your objections.
Absolutely.
You know? And so, like, I love that she just kept asking. And so that's what I was just trying to encourage them, like, because they're getting to that age where you can tell that they're like, oh, I don't know, like, I don't exactly see this or experience this the same way that you do. And I'm like, that is okay. Yep. It is the being willing to yes. engage mm-hmm. and just have the conversation with him.
Yes.
Like, the Lord will call you to himself. That is between the two of you.
Yeah,
I get
right.
to be here and hopefully, like, you know, mm-hmm. watch that and be part of that. But
pray for you.
It's not about me.
That's good and, parenting right there, Mama. I'm just calling that out. That
well,
is good
listen.
Parenting.
Well, I thank you. I needed a win this week. We'll just put it that way. That was a good moment. That happens to be the one that I'll share on the podcast.
Yeah. We don't share all of our stories on the podcast. Just like the
just some of them. Just yeah. some of them.
Oh my.
Hey friends, Amanda here, taking a quick break to introduce you to one of our newest podcast sponsors, Healing Hands International. Rachel and I are so excited to partner with Healing Hands, first of all, because they are local here in Nashville. They are our actual neighbors, and they are impacting the lives of women and men and children in over 30 countries around the world. Healing Hands International offers programs that provide clean water, agriculture, women's empowerment, disaster relief, educational supplies for children, all in the name of Jesus. And you and I are invited to participate in that. So this Advent season, as we are celebrating the birth of Jesus, I want to invite you to be a part of what Healing Hands is doing in the name of the one that we're celebrating. Head to hhi.org/truth. That's hhi.org/truth, and consider becoming a change maker. For as little as $10 a month, you and I can impact the real lives of image bearers around the world by helping to meet their most basic needs. Friends, if Jesus was clear about one thing, it is that we are to love as he has loved us. And I'm so thankful to Healing Hands International for giving us a simple, tangible, but really profound way to do that this Christmas season. And if you would like to give to Healing Hands as a gift to someone that you love, there is a section on your donor form, a notes section where you can put the name of a loved one and give in honor or in memory of them this Christmas season. So head over to hhi.org/truth today. All right, friends, back to the show. All right, Rachel, you already mentioned the bronze snake.
I know.
And I'm just going to need you to go ahead and fully interpret this passage
for
absolutely.
Us. Oh, yeah, absolutely. You've got
no
that.
Big deal.
So we'll read the book of Numbers together as a community next year, which I'm excited about.
It's going
to
be.
It's our second to last book of the Bible to go through as a community.
Yeah.
So we have not read this yet, which I'm excited.
Together.
I mean, we've read it.
Yeah.
Certainly. But
the She Reads Truth community has not walked through the book of Numbers together yet. So we will.
So excited. So the bronze snake, it's this third moment this week in our Old Testament reading where the Israelites are on the struggle bus. Like, they're not doing so hot. They've zeroed in on a very real issue.
That's actually the subtitle of the Numbers plan, the Israelites on the struggle bus.
Yeah, okay, great. I like that as a subtitle. But they're, you know, once again, they're going, why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? Like,
yeah.
There's no bread or water. And we detest this wretched food. So the Lord provided quail. He provided manna, and they're over it.
I'm tired of it.
Which we can all think back to times in our lives where we've maybe had enough of a certain food.
Maybe a peanut butter and jelly for lunch.
Yeah.
Maybe my daughter. I don't know. That's
Listen,
her current experience.
However, this is a really interesting and maybe slightly hard to understand right at first mm-hmm. moment in Israel's history. But from a narrative perspective, what's happening is that the Lord sends snakes that bite them. They're poisonous snakes. And the only solution for them to be healed, Moses intercedes for the people and casts a bronze snake and lifts it up. And the only way for them to be rescued from this poison that's in their bodies, which is a little bit of a metaphor if we're catching mm-hmm. this, is to look up at the bronze snake, the bronze serpent. And I actually did a little research on this today because I was like, what's going on here? Like, help me understand. Like, why are we looking to a serpent? Isn't the serpent the bad guy? Right? Okay.
I mean, in Genesis, yes.
And so here's what I read. And I was reading some commentary in the Reformation Study Bible. So this is my source for this. But it was interesting because it was saying, so just as Jesus was born, quote, in the likeness of sinful flesh, that's from Romans 8. So this bronze snake is in the likeness of sin. So we were right to like connect the bronze serpent to sin or to the enemy. So that it was like in the likeness of sinful flesh raised up on a tree. And likewise, our means of salvation is faith in the one, the man made in the likeness of human flesh raised up on a tree. That is what I read. I think that actually makes more sense than it ever has, even if not complete sense. Yeah. But does that track with you guys?
Some of it tracks for me, some of it doesn't. I appreciate your honesty, Candace. And I've read this before, and I didn't go back and look at my notes.
Yeah.
Because I think of, you know, a bronze or golden calf, like any kind of statue that they made and they worshipped.
Mm-hmm.
And God was so angry at those things. So the very thing that he told Moses to do is now make an image of a bronze snake, hold it up, and when they look at it, if they've been bitten, they will be healed by it. So that made me think that, are they worshiping the snake? Like they're looking up at the snake and being healed by the snake? That looked like a reflection of worship, which... it's not what God,
of idolatry,
which God would not want. So this was a bit confusing for me.
I think those are great observations.
You raised valid concerns. As we're talking about raising objections, I agree with that. In fact, like you're not wrong because later in the book of Numbers, which we will read as a community, that same bronze serpent that was the solution in the moment then became an idol and they started to worship it rather than whatever the obedient action was. My guess is, I mean, if we look at this, let's look, I bet we're at least going to get to the Lord said to. In chapter 21, verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a snake image and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover. So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Who, whenever someone was bitten, he looked at the bronze snake and he recovered. The difference here, and Candace, I love that you pointed that out, is this was obeying the commands of the Lord.
Yeah.
So whether it makes sense to us or not, whether it looks really close to, like if it kind of mimics idolatry, it's not idolatry because the one true God commanded it and it was obedience.
Great point. Yeah. Because God said so. Sometimes God it doesn't always make sense to us in our
Most
own
Most of the time it doesn't make
minds,
sense to us.
Yeah. But God said so. And that's enough. Yeah. And that needs to be enough. It is enough.
Yeah.
And it's interesting too because, you know, to your point that later they worship it. I mean, at first they weren't tired of the manna and the quail.
Right?
Like at first they were gathering too much, even though God was like, here's, you'll gather the amount that you need for the day. And if they gathered too much, what happened? It spoiled by morning. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, so they went from being so thankful to see it that they were trying to hoard it to like, now we're very tired of it. And so I think that very often we can take the means of provision that God gives us or the means of rescue in the moment and make that our source of affection. Like we're just really, it's really easy for us to get our eyes off of our Savior and onto a false Savior.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Even if the false Savior in itself is not a bad thing. Yeah. You know, a lot of the things that are idols in our lives are not bad in and of themselves.
No, Tim Keller said our hearts are idol factories.
We are.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And So I love that in John 3, then in the story of Jesus and Nicodemus, you know, the story you all will read, and it's a wonderful story that preaches on its own. But there in verse 14, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
I love that when we actually get to the New Testament, that this is quoted by John, that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. See, now that answers my question.
Yeah.
Where I'm like, why'd we lift up a snake and it looked like idolatry to me? But now it makes sense.
Yeah. So we're grateful for the Old and the New Testament.
Yes.
Best friends that they are. Mm-hmm. They explain each other. I love, Candace, I was reading in your like pre-interview that you were also saying that you were reading, you're currently like reading through the Bible, like chronologically.
Yes.
Which obviously means you're starting in the Old Testament. And like, what a game changer, right?
Total game changer. And I've read through the whole Bible several times, but never chronologically. And I'll be honest, a lot of it just didn't make sense, even if I had my concordance with me, even if I had a study Bible with me.
Yeah.
But reading it chronologically for me, and maybe the way my brain connects, it changed the game. It was like the floodgates were open, the veil was lifted off, and I'm like, oh, I understand so much more scripture now, especially in the New Testament, having understood the Old Testament and the amount of patience, love, and grace that God has for his people. And then, it made the gift of Jesus that much greater.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. This kind of thing, Candace, continues to like make my hands itch. Just like, I want what you experienced in reading the Old Testament to be available to everybody. Like we talk all the time here, because we love scripture, about, you know, organizations like Illuminations, who are like translating scripture and like gathering all of the Bible translating organizations and like working together to translate scripture into heart languages for everyone in the world, right?
Yes.
I like to end Bible poverty in our lifetime. But like, I think about like, that starts with a couple of verses per heart language, but like, just wait. Just wait until they get their Old Testaments, right? Like, because how much did that change your understanding of who God is, you know?
Yeah, so much. And by the way, I'm just going to point this out for the people that were like me, novice in reading the Bible, even though I've been reading it for years. I didn't know till like 2 years ago that the Bible wasn't laid out chronologically. I had no idea.
Yes.
So I thought, oh, I'm going to read it chronologically, and I would just read it front to back.
Right.
So that's why when I say I've read the Bible a whole lot of times, I actually have. And I just started on page one, and I went through the end. And then my friend Tara Lee Cobble said to me, you know, the Bible isn't laid out chronologically. So some of those books parallel one another. And what you're reading, even when you're reading about David, you know, to read the Psalms that correlate to what he was going through at that time, or Solomon, or whoever that was. And I was like, wait, what?
Right?
It is one of those.
And that's what changed the game for me, because I had had some of those other, like, you know, read the Bible in a year plans, which those can be wonderful. But, you know, it just didn't work for me to like read chunks of the Bible without the context of what was going along with it simultaneously, or jumping from Old to New Testament in the same day. It just kind of hurt my brain. And that's why I love that there are so many reading plans, because you could find one that you resonate with even more.
That's
And so the chronological Bible, and again, not front to back, but because it's not laid out that way, that was the game changer plan for me.
I love that. I remember like when I realized that Job and Abraham were alive at the same time, and just going, but wait, like Job's so much further in the Old, Testament. But like, so wait, God was doing this whole thing with Abraham over here, like putting him up at the sky and talking about like the covenant. And at the same time, he's like having a conversation with Satan about like his servant Job. Have you considered my servant Job?
And
wow. So that thing that we've learned in Sunday school, that we know that like God is everywhere present and like all knowing, like, oh, scripture's showing that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The other thing that has been wild to me, over the course of the, last 11 years, with She Reads Truth, has been these occasional moments of, oh, this was on the timeline of history.
Here's what's so encouraging about this. So many things. But what I hope that you listening here is that it is in the process of reading and being readers over time that God works. Like, he doesn't wait until all of the dots connect and all the light bulbs go off and you're like, oh, now I understand the order of the Bible. Like, even years, decades before you had that moment a couple of years ago, Candace, you were reading scripture, meeting with the Lord, and he was revealing himself to you. Mm-hmm. And what he revealed to you was no less him than what he is now revealing to you. And so that's what I want you all to hear, is that being a Bible reader is not about becoming a Bible expert. It is about knowing God. And that is how it is one of the primary means of grace by which God instructs our hearts and transforms us is through his word. And so I hope that it encourages you to hear that, like, you're not excluded from that. Even if you're opening the Bible for the first time with us in Advent this year, praise the Lord. He is faithful, and his word will not return void. And his calling to you, just like that conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, like, there is an individual, intimate conversation and ongoing relationship that you were invited into that does not have to look like mine or Candace's or Rachel's. We're all different humans, that our journey is going to be different. But I just hope that it encourages you to go, oh, I don't have to be an expert. Like, knowledge is not the point. Like, the relationship is the point.
That's good.
Exactly. And I'll piggyback on that just a touch. But just remember, it is accumulative also. And just as you said, my time in the Word wasn't any less important. God didn't reveal anything less to me. But over years and years of reading the Bible, because there were years where I prayed, I'm like, I keep reading this, Lord, and I just, I don't feel like it's doing anything. I don't really understand it, but I just kept reading, being faithful, even though it didn't all make sense. And, you know, maybe it took me 20 years, but it makes sense now. And so remember that it is accumulative. Just keep reading, keep reading.
That's right. Even like you said, like, I'm 47 now. When I'm 97, I can't wait to see what I'm still learning, what he's still revealing. Because he will, it is living and active. I will still be learning.
And then we get to do this, where, like, the things that we're learning, we get to talk to other people in our lives. We get to talk about these things, and God works through that too. And so it's one of our favorite things about these podcast conversations is that it's not about, oh, I'm going to, you know, relay to the listeners everything that we've learned. We actively learn while we're reading.
That's right.
Live on the air.
Yeah. I love having those conversations and discovering something new that someone, God has revealed to them. Or maybe it's not new to me, but it's new to them, and the excitement and enthusiasm in which they get to share that they just now understood this place in scripture. It's so exciting. Like, it gets me fired up. It brings me so much joy.
I love that. There is a portion of the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, and it is the Hebrew word for it. It is known as the Shema. And so this is, like, if you don't know that, now you do. New little thing to know, and it's this blessing, this Hebraic blessing.
Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6.
And here's what I love about this being in our Advent reading this year, because it feels like Christmassy. Like, it's not meant to, and any other time of the year, it just feels like it does. But, like, to sit around and to read this in the context of Christmas, and even to what you said, Candace, about, like, talking with your family and your kids about Christmas, I would love to read this and think about it in the context of Advent. Will you read it for us? Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4.
Oh, sure. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates.
Isn't that beautiful?
I love that.
Mm-hmm. And do you see how, like, kind of feels Advent-y?
Well, it's what we do sometimes more intentionally.
That's right.
In Advent than we do other times of year, yeah.
It's interesting. I was talking with my kids over the weekend. I think that I assume they know everything about our family history that I know, because I've always been there and so have they, but I forget that they were little kids and they weren't necessarily aware of different things, right? I just assume they have context that they don't. And so my kids are 13 and 17. And I was talking with them, and I was just like, Hazel, do you actually know how I found out that I was pregnant with you? Like, you were a really good surprise, a really happy surprise for us, just like something that we didn't expect was ever going to get to happen for us. And she didn't know, and it's so funny to me that she's been my daughter for 13 years, and she never heard that story. And it occurs to me that there are things like that where you just, you assume there's shared knowledge where there isn't. It was a really beautiful moment as a family. Yeah. We were all sitting in the living room, and I was just like, well, I'm going to tell you that, and sit down. And she was like, I don't need to. And I was like, sit down.
That makes me want to share that with all my kids. I don't know if I've ever shared that with them either.
Yeah, right. It's such a, like, a sweet moment to go, here's a story of God's faithfulness in my life and yours. And I think that we forget to tell those big, faithful stories to our kids, but to, like, be reminded. And, you know, I like even that it says, as you walk along the road. More often we're driving along the road in our family, but I love the conversations that we get to have when we're in the car together and to go, like, hey, since I've got you guys, I'm going to tell you the story of when I was in college or whatever it is, because there's a really good chance they don't know it.
Yeah.
And then they get to hear about God's faithfulness in their mom's life. And then they get to kind of start to think about and look for, okay, where has he been faithful in my life? Where, what stories should I be telling, or can I be telling? Yeah.
I also think about if you are a newer believer and maybe you don't know those stories yet in your life, that you haven't seen the faithfulness of God in your life yet because you're just now looking for it. You're just now discovering it. And I love this verse. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road. And I use that as a mom who was a newer believer teaching my children. I just love to open up the Bible, and I love to read books that had a biblical type of story or a biblical teaching within it. Maybe it was different characters within the book, but I would constantly share these kinds of stories with my kids. And then if there were teaching moments in their own lives, instead of just saying, hey, you know, you have to do your chores and put your clothes away and clean the kitchen because I said so. Instead of because I said so, I would go find it in the Bible. Well, let's talk, let's look for where God's word talks about hard work. And what work are we doing? Are we doing it for ourselves because mom told us, or are we doing it unto the Lord? Because the Lord sees everything that we're doing even when nobody else does. And so always trying to find those biblical principles and sharing with my kids, that's a way in which you can do that if you don't know your own personal stories yet.
Yeah. Oh, that's good. I love that, Candace.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, it's sweet when that chapter keeps going. Mm. I love how it just lists, like, all these blessings that the Lord has given Israel, that, you know, the type of blessings that I think we can let go unspoken or unnoticed. And so, you know, he's talking about, like, the Lord is going to bring you into the promised land, right? And you're going to be in a land with large and beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of every good thing that you did not fill them with, cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. You know, it is when we are surrounded by these blessings that we forget where they come from. And so, and even if we know in our hearts, like, that practice of saying it in front of other people, whether it's our family or our friends or our like, just of acknowledging that the gifts are from the hand of the Lord. And that is a way, it's not just for their benefit, it's for ours too, to not forget.
Yeah. I love, I'm going to go in, so we're still in Deuteronomy verse 18. I underline that one. It says, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that you may prosper and so that you may enter and possess the good land the Lord your God swore to give your ancestors. And I love that at the beginning, do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that you may prosper. And again, I'm teaching this to my kids, but I remind myself of this all the time because I would always tell them, you know, doing what's right is so much easier than doing what's wrong. Truly,
it's true.
When you do what's wrong, when you lie, when you cheat, when you fib, when you take a shortcut and what you think is a shortcut, it's so much harder because you have to remember who you told what, how you did what, when you did what, because it's a big collection of lies along the way. And that's when we, you know, we get really off track and it's so much harder. And I'd say, but if you do what is right, if you do what is good, you actually don't have to think about a whole lot of things because then it's just honesty and truth and that's God will prosper that. And it's just a good reminder. So like, this is one of those Bible verses that I just, I wish I could have it in neon lights as I walked around the world, whether I'm on the streets in LA or New York or above my bedroom door. It's just do what is right and good in the Lord's sight so that you may prosper.
Amen. Yeah. We were standing in line at Jimmy John's waiting for our sandwiches yesterday, Ollie and I, and there's, you know, Jimmy John's has signs all over. It's a sandwich shop. I don't know if Jimmy John's is everywhere.
Yeah, I think so.
In our listenership. Okay, cool. Like there's signs everywhere. And the one right in front of us said, honesty is the most efficient. And I was like, right there. Like,
yep.
There, this is not scripture, but yes. And we just kind of like, he kind of looked at me. He was like, word. Like we just had a conversation about this. And we were like,
That's cute.
Yeah. Anyway, I love that even in still in the Old Testament reading on Thursday, we get to read from Jeremiah. And it's this like, we were talking at the start of this episode about being in between two Advents.
Yes.
And this passage gives us like this little glimpse of what it will be like on the other side of the second Advent. In chapter 31 of Jeremiah, it says, and this is God talking, I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. And they will be my people. And we just read from Deuteronomy about like, remind, tell the stories. And then he says here, no longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least to the greatest of them, this is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. Isn't that beautiful?
That
like, Lord, make it so, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And to know that that work has already begun.
Amen.
That, like,
that's
there
right.
will be a time when his law is written on our hearts and we don't have to remember.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But right now, it is both and. You know, we need to remember. We write it on our own hearts sometimes. And also, the Holy Spirit works in us and is transforming us. Mm-hmm. And so that is encouraging to me, both for me and for the people that I love.
That's right.
You know?
Right.
Yeah,
it's the Lord is doing a work in their lives.
Bringing about the new covenant.
Yes.
Okay, last reading day of this week is coming
up on
Friday.
All five?
I mean, we're just going to touch on it because we are for sure like coming up on time. But listen, y'all who are listening, you know the drill. This episode, if you're listening to it on the day it releases, you will get to read all of this and more. Everything we're talking about, this is your Advent reading. These are your, like, was it like a quiet morning where you open up your reading guide or your Bible or the app and you sit with the Lord in his word and you remember where we are between two Advents and you remember what we're waiting for, what the Old Testament people were waiting for and what we're waiting for now. And so you'll get to read on Friday of this week, Great High Priest Come. So, of course, we're going to read from Leviticus, of course. And then if you've been around She Reads Truth for long, you know we're going straight to Hebrews because we do love a Leviticus, Hebrews back and forth. But there's this part of Hebrews chapter 4. After you read from Leviticus and this description of the work of the high priest and like that in the temple, there's not even a place to sit down.
Yeah.
There's not even a chair. There is only the mercy seat. And that is not for the priests. That is for Jesus. That is for mercy.
Yeah, the sacrificial system was a permanent statute.
A permanent statute.
I said that a couple of times in this reading, yeah.
And then we get to read in Hebrews chapter 4 about our great high priest who has come and who is going to come. Candace, you want to read it for us?
Sure. Okay, starting in 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need.
That's beautiful. And then I feel like we have to conclude this day. I know that y'all will get to read this on Friday, but let's conclude it with that Hebrews 10 reading too. Amanda, do you want to read that?
Yeah, this is Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. Every priest stands day after day, ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. That is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, you guys have so much good reading to do this week. I'm so excited. We are like super out of time at this point. But before we go, Candace, I've got to ask you because I am a big, I don't know if this is going to like make me a nerd. It's not. I stand proud. I'm a big Candace Cameron Bure fan. And so love you in everything you do, have forever, but of course in Christmas movies. And knowing that you have a new Christmas movie out this year that, tell me, I don't know if you're the producer of it, if you're starring in it, if you're all the things, because of course you are. You're wonderful. Will you tell us a little bit about My Christmas Hero, which released a couple weeks ago, but I want to hear about it from you.
Oh, thanks for asking. So I would love to share even a little bit more about the all of the above on the movie and also the network that it's on. So I, a few years ago, am now a part of the Great American Family Channel, and that's where you can watch the movie. But not only am I an actor on it, I'm also the chief creative officer of the network itself, which houses two channels. So I have an executive desk job.
We're
yes, we are also a part of PureFlix, which is an online streamer. We've now merged with them and it's rebranded called Great American PureFlix. So you will find a lot of quality faith-based content on both of these channels. But Great American Family Channel really has movies that are created around the holidays. So not just Christmas, but Easter and romance and all of the seasons throughout the year. And I hope you will come on over to this network because we are small but mighty. We are building it and growing it, and we need your eyeballs and your voices as well, because we're really creating content for the family that you can trust and watch and be entertained and feel safe within all of that. So my newest movie, My Christmas Hero, is my, I think I've lost count on how many Christmas movies I've done. I don't even know. Maybe it's number 13 or 14. I'm not sure.
That's just impressive. Just a few, 13 or 14.
13 or 14, just Christmas. I think I've done over 40 television movies in my career, but this one, I did produce it as well with my company, and
okay, so impressive.
Yeah, I've produced the last 25 or 30 movies that I've done. So I have an entertainment company called Candy Rock Entertainment and have been producing for a very long time. And this movie, and actually, it's so sweet. It's going to be running all month long, so you can check it out if you didn't see the premiere. But it's, you know, has a little bit of a romance story, but it's also centered around the Christmas season and giving a gift to my mom in the movie, who lost her father during World War II. So there's a bit of a military storyline, and we go back and try to find out more about his life and how he died a hero. And that's part of the title, My Christmas Hero. And it's a sweet, sweet story. And I'll tell you a little personal detail in that my grandfather, my real life grandfather, Frank Bowsmith, served in World War II. And I used all of his real pictures along with my grandmother, Jean. So the pictures that you see in the movie are of my real grandparents. And also my grandfather wrote letters to my grandmother every day he was at war. And my mom still has all of the letters. So you're going to actually see some of those letters that we pull out of this box. The box is actually, it's not a prop box. It's actually the box that my grandma housed these letters in her whole life. And they are the sweetest, most beautiful letters. And it's dearest Jeannie, I love you. I miss you. They are the sweetest thing. So he waited for her. So when he came back after the war, he came back with a ring and proposed to her. So she had just been waiting for him. And it's very sweet. So it's very reminiscent of part of my real family history in what this movie is about. And that's why the story was so special to me. So I hope you enjoy it if you watch it.
Oh my goodness.
Oh my goodness. We're both just like, okay. Right.
How did you get through those scenes? Was that hard? Was it so tender?
It was so sweet. It was so sweet. Yes. And I was just so excited for my own mom and my aunts and my uncle, because it's just bringing out a part of history for them. And so we're obviously taping this early. My mom has not seen the movie yet. So I can't wait to sit with her and watch the movie because it will be so special for her too.
Does she know that the letters in the box are in the movie?
Okay. Yes, she knows because I had to call her up. I'm like, Mom, I need the letters.
And when she pulled, no excuse.
When she pulled out the box and I'm like, I need pictures of Pop-Pop and Grandma. And when she pulled out the box, I was like, oh my goodness, I actually need the whole box. Like this is what it's supposed to be. I don't want to use some fake box that they age up because they throw some paint on it and make it look like it's from the 20s. Like this was the real deal.
This actually is. Oh my goodness.
That's such a sweet story. And it's very much the feel of this year's Advent plan. The creative team wanted it to feel nostalgic and like of Christmases past, and for there to be a little something, you know, especially for those of us who are no longer 20-somethings, to see things that like would have reminded us maybe of a family home or, you know, a relative's house or something. And so we borrowed some stuff from my mom's house for the photo shoots for the books. And so she sat this weekend flipping through it.
And
they sent her a cute little note and was like, just have fun playing I Spy, flipping through the book and looking for things that belong to you. But it is, there is something powerful about that, those connections.
There is. And let me just, I know we're over time, but let me brag on one more little thing because
I'd love to hear.
My daughter, and it's keeping in the same theme. My daughter is also in a Christmas movie for Great American Family Channel this year also. And her movie is called A Christmas for the Ages. And Cheryl Ladd also stars, you might remember Cheryl from Charlie's Angels. So this is a story, a generational story about four women. So it's a daughter in her 20s, a mom in her 40s, the grandmother in her 60s, and the great-grandmother in her
80s. Oh, wow,
so
cool.
This whole movie, you're going to love watching it because what the youngest daughter realizes is that she doesn't know what Christmas was like for her grandmother and her great-grandmother. And so they decide to play up Christmas during the different decades that were all young. So they kind of go through Christmas in the 40s, they go through Christmas in the 60s, in the 80s, 90s,
that's
and then the
awesome.
Current day. It's a really special movie.
That's so lots
of good stuff to watch on Great American Family Channel.
I love it. Candace, I just want to thank you. First, I have a list of thank yous. But first, thank you for sharing this with us because and for creating this network of a safe place for us to take our families to watch movies. And like you said, not just at Christmas time, but all year round. Mm-hmm. I appreciate that. And I love that you just like, you were bold enough to like make the ask, come and watch. We need your eyes. Like people vote with their time. And that matters. If this is valuable to you, vote with your eyes, like vote with your time. That helps.
Yes.
That helps that network grow and be able to do more. And so I'm grateful that you're doing that I have a place that I can go with my family to watch movies. Just like the biggest thank you, Candace, for joining us today for this episode and for just opening God's word with us. And
you are so welcome. Thank you for asking me. I know how big your community is and your listeners and all of, what do you call your community?
We call them the she's.
The she's.
We do.
Okay.
The she's and we true. Yeah. And the he's.
The she's and the he's. But you have a lot of she's out there.
Yeah,
we do.
So I appreciate you very, very much for inviting me into your community. And thanks for letting me share with everyone.
Well,
such a joy. Such
a
delight.
A joy.
And you guys, the Christmas goodness just keeps coming. We are halfway. Mm-hmm. At the end of this week, we'll be halfway through Advent.
Oh my goodness.
Already.
She's coming. We've been listening to a lot of Christmas music. That's just what's true.
So keep reading, keep being a woman in the Word of God every day, even if it doesn't look, you know, quiet in the morning, like the picture that Rachel painted was so beautiful, and I want that. And also, some days it doesn't look exactly like that. Mm-hmm. Don't let that deter you.
Mm-mm. Fight for it.
Yeah, fight for it. Find a moment of time. Mm-hmm. I sometimes hide in my closet. I'm just going to be honest with you. So just, find a minute.
I actually do too. Where were you? I was in my closet. And don't come and find me next time.
The closet or the laundry room. Because no one wants to do laundry.
That's right. No one wants the last place they'll look.
Yeah.
But fight for it and allow yourself this time to remember, like we've been talking about, remembering what God has done, remember what he's doing, remembering what he has promised to do.
That's right.
And I believe that it will change your Christmas season.
That's right.
Yeah.
All right, friends, this is your chance. Go be a woman or man in the Word of God every day this week. Come back next week for another episode with Ellie Bonilla Jr. We are going to have a great episode with him. But until next week, Candace Cameron Bure, what do we tell our friends?
Keep opening your Bibles.
Dashing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh. O'er the fields we go, laughing all the way. Bells on bobtails ring, making spirits bright. What fun it is to ride and sing a sleighing song.